So we're actually going to be in the book of Ephesians this evening. If you want to get your Bibles out, we'll be in Ephesians chapter 4. But have you guys ever wondered really what is the purpose of life? Is that a question that you've ever thought about? Like, why am I here? What am I doing here? That's a question that most religion tries to answer is, what's the purpose of life? Why did God create life to begin with? And quite truthfully here, if I wasn't a believer, I'm not sure what the purpose of life would be. So before I came to work here as a pastor, I was actually working as an educational interpreter for sign language. I did that through the Berks County Intermediate Unit over in Reading, and predominantly in Reading High School. I was working with deaf students. I did interpreting sign language, and I really enjoyed it. It was a lot of fun. The last year I did it, however, I was at one of the middle schools, and it was the worst work year of my life. I hated it. I hated my job. It was a struggle every day to get up and go to a classroom where I didn't think the teacher was doing a good job. And here's what my day would look like. I'd get up the exact same time every morning. I'd get up at 6:23 every single day. 6:23, have my alarm set. Random time, I know, but 6:23, alarm went off. I'd get up, I'd shower. Get out of the shower, eat breakfast, get in my car. I would drive. It took me anywhere between 28 and 31 minutes to get to work. So I'd drive to work, I'd be there. I'd get there about 10 minutes early, try to be early. I hate being late. I would sit there, wait for my kid to get there. He'd come 15 minutes after I got there. We go to his classroom. They eat breakfast. The teacher always did hand out worksheets for the first thing. Then we go to special. Then we come back and we do math. And then he had an itinerant come in. Then we go to lunch. Then we come back and do whatever she felt like doing that day. Sometimes watching a movie. I hated when we watched movies. I don't know about you, but for me, education isn't movies. And we'd sit there and we'd watch these movies, and they weren't even educational movies, just random movies that were like Disney movies that I'm like, why are we watching this in school? Let's teach these kids something. And then I'd be done. At the end of my day, I'd go home and spend time with my wife, but that was a pattern, a routine. I did the same thing every day. I get up, 6:23, alarm would go off. I wake up, I get in the shower, and it repeated again and again and again. And looking back on it, it was depressing. I was sad. I didn't like my job because I didn't feel like I was living the calling that God had called me to be. See, God had called me to be a shepherd over people, to be teaching people, to be equipping the saints for ministry, and I felt like that wasn't happening. I was just living life and going through the motions and working because I needed the money, but I didn't feel like I was really fulfilling the call that God had put on my life. And I don't know about you if you've ever felt that way, like that God has put a call on your life and you feel like you're not fulfilling it. So that's what I want to talk about tonight, is the call on your life and how we can fulfill it as believers. So hopefully you're in the book of Ephesians. If you were here on Sunday, I was gave a message on the devil and how we don't want to become like him. And I actually ended the message saying, if you have nothing else to read, read the book of Ephesians. And if you did that, you would actually be right up to the point we're getting to tonight in Ephesians chapter 4. But if you've been reading through Ephesians is a very interesting book. To give you a little background, a little history on the book itself. It's written by Paul. Paul being the Apostle Paul, while he was a prisoner in Rome. He is under house arrest, and what that would look like would literally mean he was chained to a guard. And that was his day, his routine. He did the same thing every day. He was chained to a guard, and he was allowed to entertain friends. He could have visitors. But he, while under house arrest, wrote the majority of the Gospels, the books that we have in our Bible, his epistles, were written while under house arrest. So here it is, written by Paul here, and the first three chapters are very interesting chapters. It's all about what you and I have received from God because we are believers in Christ. Ephesians 1:3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Not some, not a few, not one or two. Every spiritual blessing. You and I have received every spiritual blessing from God, according to Ephesians 1, verse 3. We read on in Ephesians 2, we talk about how we're saved by grace through faith. Chapters 1 and 3 are all about what we received from God because we are believers in Christ. And I love it. Chapters 4, 5, and 6 are all about now what? So you've received these great blessings from God. What do you do with that? How should that impact your life? How does your life change because you are a believer? So you read in Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 3. "I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So it starts off here. Paul identifies himself as a prisoner, and it's a twofold identification. He sees himself as a prisoner both in Rome. Literally, as I said before, he is a prisoner, bound in chains because of the message of Christ. Because of what he has shared about Christ, he is awaiting trial in Rome to see Nero. So he is literally stuck there, cannot do anything. He appealed to Nero, and therefore is under house arrest awaiting trial, and he cannot leave. So he is literally in chains, and he also is metaphorically in chains here. He sees himself as being bound to Christ. There is nothing else he can do with his life. Because of what Christ called him to be, because of he received that call and accepted it, he is now bound to it. He feels like there is nothing else that he can do with his life than preach the message of Christ. So here he is, a prisoner. And this is a calling here that Paul received on the road to Damascus, we read about in the book of Acts. Now, you and I don't have the same amazing conversion experience that Paul had. Paul went from being this guy who persecuted believers, who went about trying to imprison them and put them to death, to this apostle we have, and we read about in Scripture, who was on fire for the Lord and saw it a glory and a privilege to be bound in chains for Christ. You and I don't have that same conversion experience, but we each have our own experiences, our own calling. God has called each and every one of us to something. You have a calling from God, and we're told here that we are supposed to walk in a manner worthy of that calling. To walk in a manner worthy of the calling for which you have been called. So what does that look like? The first step to that is to walk in humility. Do you guys know what that word humility means? The idea, the concept of humility, it's such a difficult one to grasp in our society, because I've said this before, our society is not one that would value humility, that values putting other people above yourself, that values making yourself seem like less than you could. Have you ever been really good at something in your life? Like had a talent or a gift, whether it be for music or for writing, or I don't know, any of you play video games around here, playing video games or sports or anything like that. It's very easy when you're really good at something to get a big head about it. To feel like there is no one who is better than you. You are the best around. Every game that you play, you win. I had that problem growing up. I was a very competitive child. My brothers are very competitive. We used to compete in a lot of things. And as a result, I see a lot of the things that I do as competition. Growing up, I saw everything as a competition. When you wanted to do something, you did it to win. You weren't just there to play, you were there to win. My mom, even growing up, she would spell fun, W-I-N. Fun, W-I-N. The way you have fun is by winning. So growing up, I was a very competitive person, and it took Christ continually telling me this again and again and again. I read from 2 Corinthians 12, verses 9 through 11. But he said to me that my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weakness, insult, hardship, persecution, and calamity. For when I am weak, then I am strong. See, so often you and I, we want to put ourselves first and to put ourselves in a position of power, of strength, and to do things that we're good at. But we read here in 2 Corinthians and Ephesians that we're called to humility. We're called to live out life accepting our weaknesses, recognizing our weaknesses. Because it's in our weakness that Christ and his strength can be shown through us. When we try to serve God through our own power, when we try to do things the best way that we see, and as opposed to turning to God and saying, God, how do you want me to do this? We aren't living in humility. We're called to live lives in humility so that we can show Christ in his power, not our own. And we're also called here to live lives of gentleness, which can be so difficult. If you have a cause that you're really passionate about, something that you're really on fire for, it's very easy to become, in a conversation, very confrontational about it. Why don't you see this my way? You should see it my way. I'm in the right here. But we're called here to live lives of gentleness, to not be pushy with our faith. We're supposed to be sharing our faith with humility and gentleness. Not to try and shove it down someone's throat and say, just believe in Christ. Come on already. Get there. See, your job is to not save people. You can't save anyone. I can't save anyone. Christ is our Savior. We can show Christ through our actions. We can show Christ through our love. But we can't shove Christ down the throats of people. We can't say, why aren't you a better person? Why can't you just be more like me? We want people to be more like Christ. So we have to gently share the message with them, patiently awaiting for the Holy Spirit to convict them, to bring them to himself. And we're also called here to live lives of patience, which, quite frankly, is one of the hardest things to do. I don't know about you. I am not a very patient person. It's something I continually struggle with day by day, is to be patient, especially when you consider things like driving. I grew up driving in Northern Virginia. It's a very chaotic driving experience. If you haven't never driven around D.C., the 495, the Beltway, it's a major highway. There are times where it's a six-lane divided highway, and there are a lot of cars on 495. And I grew up driving on 495, so my mentality is a very aggressive one. If I want to get somewhere, I have to be able to change lanes, make moves, accelerate, decelerate. I have to be willing to move fast and to be able to push around cars, and if there's a guy in front of me, my mentality growing up especially was just, I'll get a little closer to him. Maybe he'll recognize him there. That's called tailgating. It's also against the law. But that was the mentality that I had here. I wasn't a very patient person. And believe it or not, that mentality, when trained in one area, transfers over to another area of your life. See, if I'm not willing to be patient with somebody over a simple thing like they're going 5 miles an hour slower than I want to, I'll never be patient with my wife. I won't be patient with my kids when my kids are annoying me to no end, when they won't stop asking me the same question again and again and again, and I've answered it again and again and again. See, if I'm not trained in patience, if I'm not actively trying to be a patient person, I'm not living like Christ. Christ was a very patient teacher. You read through the Gospel of Mark and read through it. If you go through the entire book of Mark, you'll see the disciples never seem to know what was going on. They never seem to get it. They always seem to be behind the curve and always asking questions. And then they'd be like, really? That's what the answer is, God? Oh, okay. But Jesus was patient with them, just as he's patient with you and I. See, Christ is patient with us, and therefore we should be patient with other people. And we're continuing on here reading through Ephesians 4, for Ephesians 4, verses 4 through 7. For there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gifts. There's a lot of ones there. One body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God. Does anybody here ever work out? Ever exercise? I should exercise more. I used to exercise a lot more. I've gotten a little out of shape since I started working here. I used to exercise more, and I enjoyed working out. It's a fun experience. If you've never tried it, go ahead and start working out a little bit. It's interesting to see how your body changes as you work out. But I used to do a lot of weightlifting. I grew up in high school doing a lot of sports, and part of sports is weightlifting. If you want to be competitive in sports, you have to be willing to put in the time in the gym to make yourself in better shape. If you've ever done any weightlifting, though, you'll recognize that it's very easy to become focused on one particular part of your body. There's what we call the glory muscles in lifting, where if you have really big biceps, you've seen these guys before, the ones who are like just massive biceps, and they got these big old chests, and they kind of walk around like this. You ever notice the guys who walk around just like this with their arms out because they can't really get them down because their biceps and body is too big? You ever notice sometimes those guys, though, they have these legs that are like the skinniest little chicken legs you've ever seen? See, we're called here to be one body. And we have, when you're lifting, you're supposed to try and work out your entire body. And there are parts where it's easier to, yeah, I want to lift my chest, and I want to have big biceps, and I want my abs to be ripped, and I want to just have a nice upper body. But you care less about your legs because, like, no one's checking your legs out. No one cares. No one cares I have nice calves. No one ever looks down and go, wow, nice calves, Charles. It doesn't happen that way. But in reality here, almost out of my chair. In reality here, you and I are called to be one body, and it's very easy to become focused on just one part of the body, on your select group of friends, on the people who you know the best. You only focus on a few believers that you come in contact with. See, we're called here to be one body. We should be focusing on every part of our body, on anybody who professes to know who Christ is and to be a believer in Christ. They are part of our body. We cannot ignore them any more than we ignore our closest friends. We're called to edify, to build up, to uplift each other as part of the body of Christ. And it says here, we also have one Spirit, the Holy Spirit. You and I have the exact same Spirit, the same Spirit that has equipped me and allowed me to be up here this evening, almost in the morning, this evening teaching you out of Scripture, has equipped you to do something, has given you a task, given you a function, and given you the ability to carry it out. We had the same Spirit, and there is nothing more honorable or glorifying for me to be up here versus for you to do whatever God has equipped you to do. And I would encourage you, back, I told you the story earlier about interpreting and how I just felt like my life had no meaning and I was kind of drifting along. It can be so easy as believers to get to that point, to ignore what God is calling us to do, to ignore what God's equipping us to do, and it's to live out life. I would encourage you, take time. What is God calling you to do? How is he equipping you? Where does he want you to serve? How can you be serving the body? It says here that we have one hope as well. 1 Peter 3:15 says, always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason of the hope that is in you. You and I have hope. We have hope in this life, and we have hope of the next. You and I share that hope. It should be something that we cling to, that we hold on to as a promise of God. We cannot forget the one hope that we have received. We also have, it says here, one Lord. Who is your Lord? Who is the one that's in authority over your life, that speaks truth into your life? It's so easy and so often times that we try to come and we put ourselves as Lord. We want to put ourselves in the place where Christ should be. We think we know what's best for us, what God wants for us, without turning to God in prayer and asking him, God, what do you want for my life? God, where are you leading me? How are you directing me? What's my calling? We oftentimes so easily just want to make ourselves the Lord, but we only have one Lord, ladies and gentlemen. That's Christ. Don't put yourself in the place of Christ. Turn to him when looking to make decisions. Turn to him for wisdom and for guidance. It says here, we also have one baptism. And ironically here, commentaries aren't sure what the one baptism is. They're not sure if they're talking about the baptism of a believer when they, as an adult believer, come to faith and are baptized in water, or if they're talking about here the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Personally, I believe it's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We read in Ephesians 1:13 verses 14 where it says, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. If you're a believer this evening, if you've come to Christ, if you profess him as your Lord and Savior, you have received the Holy Spirit. And I said before, the Holy Spirit has multiple functions. If you are part of our college class on Monday nights and Thursday nights, we're actually talking about the Holy Spirit this week and the function, what he does, what his role is in your life. And he has numerous functions. He does a lot as part of the Trinity, as part of the person of God. But one of the things that he will do for you is to help convict you of sin. He'll help to let you know, hey, this is an area in your life where you're struggling. He'll convict you and make you say, you're not close to me right now. This is drawing you away from me. He'll convict you of that. But he'll also equip you. As I said this before, and I want to say it again, God has equipped you with an ability. He has given you a calling on your life and equipped you in a way, and he wants you to be working to serve him. If you are currently not serving somewhere, you're not being a good part of the body. I want you to take the time this week, evaluate your life. Where is God calling you? How is he equipping you? Where does he want you to be serving? And then lastly here, we have one God and Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in all. Now, there are people here who would argue that the Trinity doesn't exist, that there is no Trinity. The word Trinity is not used in Scripture. And they would say that that there is a God, the Creator, and that there is Jesus, who is his Son, but they are not equal. And they would say that there is a Spirit, but the Spirit is a tool. It is not part of God. It is just a tool that he's using. I don't know how you can say that when you read scripture like this, where we clearly see the different parts of the Trinity laid out for us in Ephesians chapter 4. We read through here that we have one Spirit, that we have one Lord who is Christ, that we have one God and Father of all. Now this God who is Father of all, I love the way that they say it here. It says, one baptism, one Father, one God, who is over all. Christ is over, or God is over everything. He is through all, and he is in all. If you're ever going through life and you feel like you can't feel God, like you feel like God's not there, or you're not sure where God is in your life, take a second and read through that scripture again. First of all, know that he is over all. He has authority over everything that happens. Nothing that is happening in your life is happening without God's notice. He is over everything. He sees everything that is happening in your life. And he goes beyond that, and he goes, and he is through all, and he is in all. So he's not only seeing everything that is happening in your life. If you're a believer, he is working through it. He is trying to draw you into relationship with him so that you can be used as part of the body of Christ. And we finish off here with this part of the text when it says, but grace was given to each one according to the measure of Christ's gift. You and I each receive the gift of grace in equal measure to that which we need. God doesn't give us more grace than we need. God doesn't give us less grace than we need. God gives us the exact amount of grace that we need to be in service to him. We continue reading in Ephesians 4, verses 8 through 10. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean that he also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. This text here is actually a quote from Psalm 68, verse 18. The quote from Psalm 68:18, though, is slightly different. In 68:18, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and it says that they gave him gifts. Paul has changed it slightly here. And it's true, we will give gifts to Christ. We'll read about our coming this Sunday. We're going to be in the throne room of God, and we're going to be tossing our crowns at the feet of Christ, giving him all that we have, the best that we have earned on earth, we'll be giving to God in heaven. But Paul has changed it slightly here, because when it says here, he gave gifts to all men, he has given you and I gifts. I've said this again tonight, and I'll say it again right now. He has equipped you with a gift, a talent, a skill. He has given you the ability to be of service to him. Now, we have this little parenthetical clause here that it says, what does it mean, but that he also descended into the lower reigns, into the lower regions, the earth. Picture Christ here. This imagery, I really like. When he ascended on high, he led a host of captives. This would have really stuck out to people who were from Rome. Generals in Rome, once they had won great battles, they oftentimes would come in leading these huge war processions. They came at the head of these huge parades and always had themselves in the places of honor. And that's where Christ will be. So you and I are his captives, the ones who have been captured by Christ, the ones who are his prisoners, like Paul was his prisoner. You and I are prisoners to Christ. We can do nothing else apart from him. We have recognized that our lives apart from Christ have no meaning. And you and I are captive in his train, following at his glory. But this imagery here is one of a general, a leader, who, even though he deserves a place of honor, deserves to be the person at the head of the procession, he stepped down out of glory so that he can bring us up into glory. Christ gave up perfection. He gave up living in a perfect relationship with himself to come down and to dwell with imperfect humans, with you and with I. He was Emmanuel. He was God with us. He did that so he can bring us into an eternal relationship with himself. Don't squander that. Don't waste that. Don't forget that. Remember that Christ has brought you to himself. And therefore it says, and continue on in Ephesians 4, verses 11 through 14. Some of the gifts that he gave, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Some of these gifts here, he gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers. Now the apostles, there were original 12 apostles, the ones that were called by Christ. The role of apostle in the church today is one of an overseer, of a leader, of a group of people. That's good timing for that. So the apostles were the original 12. They were overseers of the church. And then there were prophets. When you think of prophets, you often think of prophecy, and you think of the book of Revelation, I'm sure. When you hear the word prophecy, you think of Revelation, of something that's confusing and that you don't quite fully understand, and that's going to be something for the future. But the word prophet here, and the function of a prophet, is someone who speaks the word of God. So you might be a prophet, you might be speaking the word of God into someone's life, a truth that they haven't heard before. That's the role of a prophet. You have an evangelist, one who will bring new believers into the body of Christ. You have shepherds and teachers, also known as pastors. Those whose responsibility, it says here, is to equip the saints for the work of ministry. What I'm doing right now isn't the work of the ministry. It's part of it. It's part of the work of the ministry. But what you guys do when you leave from this place, that is the work of the ministry. It's speaking truth into people's lives. It's sharing with them who God is, who you were before you met Christ, how you met Christ, and what Christ has done in your life. That's the work of the ministry, bringing others into a saving relationship with Jesus. And that's what you've been called to do. It's because you and I here, we are one body, of one spirit, of one hope. We have one Lord, one faith, one baptism, all for the purpose of being one. And the church right now, it seems so divided. There are over 20,000 different denominations of Christianity today. 20,000. Now, to help you understand how they get that number, our church would be a one, because we're not currently associated in a denomination with somebody else. A non-denominational church like ourselves would be considered one particular sect of Christianity. But there are 20,000 different types of Christianity, different denominations. And it's so easy to focus on the things that we disagree on that we so often forget the things that we do agree on. We forget that we're all serving the same Lord. We're all equipped and empowered by the same Spirit. We're all called with the same calling. We all should be working with the same purpose, which is to bring others to Christ. That is the work of the ministry. And that's what I want to encourage you to do when you leave from here, to remember that. That God came down, descended upon earth, died, resurrected, all so you can be in relationship with him. He sent his Spirit upon us at Pentecost, has given us the ability and equipped us to go out and to bring others into relationship with himself. And you and I are together as one body. Don't neglect being part of the body of Christ. Don't be isolated. Don't be a lone soldier trying to go out and make it on your own. Stand strong with other believers in Christ. Let's pray. Gracious God, Lord, we're thankful once again for this evening, for the ability to come here together, Lord, as the body of Christ. God, you are our head. You are our leader, Lord. You are the one who directs our paths and shows us where we are supposed to go. God, I pray, Lord, that as we're going to leave here this evening, we won't forget that. That, God, we will constantly remember we're called to be one body, that we're called to work together for the betterment of your kingdom. God, help us to live lives that are full of humility, that are full of gentleness, and God, that are full of patience. You are so patient with us, God. I thank you for your patience and for your loving attitude toward us. You are an amazing God. Amen.